Okay, good morning, everyone. Good to see you. If you've not met me, my name is Stuart. I'm the leader of the church here. Very warm welcome to you. If you have a Bible, could you please turn to Matthew chapter 5? Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be heading there momentarily. Now, I don't know if any of you here are film fans. I like watching movies. I've always liked watching movies. I like watching them with the kids. Yesterday was Star Wars Day. May the 4th be with you. So we watched a Star Wars movie together as a family, which was fun. But over the last 10 plus so years, my favorite movies have been the superhero movies that have come out. I don't know if you've seen any of them, particularly the Marvel Cinematic Universe. It began back in 2008 with Iron Man. I remember being in the cinema watching that. Then 22 films later, in 2019, we had Avengers Endgame, which kind of was that first big sum up of the story. And I remember watching every single one of those at the cinema and loving them. But one of the things about the Marvel movies that they popularized and then started using more and more was the end credit sequence. That if you watch the movie and thought, that was awesome, and then the credits start to roll, and you think, no one got up and left by the end, because we all knew something was coming. There was that little bit at the end that would tease something that was going to come ahead, or it was going to be a little funny moment, like where they're eating shawarma after the Battle of New York. But you knew that. And the very first one, I actually didn't see because I got up and left, as one would expect to do when we watched Iron Man. Like, it was a great movie. Yeah. And he begins with, ends with, I am Iron Man, he says. And you're like, and that's the end of the movie. He's announced to the world. And then if you watch to the end of the movie, end of the credits, you have this scene where Samuel L. Jackson turns up. And he comes into the room, and it's like, he's got the eye patch, he's Nick Fury. And he comes in, and he says, you think you're the only superhero here? He says to Iron Man. And he says, I'm putting together the Avengers Initiative. And you're like, they're going to do the Avengers! It's so exciting! And then a few years later, they did Avengers movie, another one, and on it went. But there was an end credit sequence, and all of those movies had them, and they're exciting. They're kind of, the movie's over, you think it's over. But there's one more thing. And what we've got today as we look at the Beatitudes is one more thing from Jesus. We've done the first eight, and a lot of times it just that rounds it out, eight Beatitudes. But Jesus adds another one on the end. Like you think it's over, blessed are the. And then Jesus says, I've got one more thing to say to you. And so we're in our series of hashtag blessed. We are finishing it today. We've had the previous weeks. If you've missed them, you can catch up online. Go and listen to the sermons, catch up. And we've been looking at what Jesus says is blessed, because the world has got an opinion on what's blessed and what's hashtag blessed. See that on social media again and again and again. And the world has a very specific idea of what it means to be blessed. New house, new car, holiday, new relationship, new toy, new trinket, something. But Jesus has a very different way of defining blessing, what it means in his kingdom, his upside down kingdom. And we've seen over the last few weeks that the word blessed basically means happy or blissful, but it's got a deeper meaning in it that doesn't quite come a lot out in our English translation, which why it often stays as blessed rather than just the simple happy. And if we go back into our Old Testament, we read something in the Psalms that gives us an idea of what Jesus was driving at and what the authors of the Bible are driving at when they talk about it means to be blessed by God. And it says this in Psalm 1 verse 1. It says, blessed is the man who sits not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does prospers. And so the idea of blessing, as defined by the Bible, as defined by Jesus, is someone who flourishes in the ways of the Lord. Someone who grows in the knowledge of God, who grows in the knowledge of God's word, who grows in the knowledge of God's kingdom and the outworking of that in their life. And what we've got here in the ninth, the final Beatitude, the Beatitudes are built on a structure of eight plus one. So we've got the first eight Beatitudes, which we've gone through one by one by one.
and looked at, and then there is another one that's added on to the end. And this is not an unusual thing in the Bible. You find this in Proverbs 6, where the writer says, six things the Lord hates, and then he says seven that are an abomination. Well, is it six or is it seven? Well, it's six plus one, which makes seven. And it's the same with the Beatitudes here. There are eight of a similar form, blessed are the, for they will be. And then there's a ninth. And what the final Beatitude does is it takes the subject of the last Beatitude and amplifies it and drills down into it. So it revisits the last one, highlighting its importance and the fact that the followers of Jesus need to take note of what it says. And so what we're going to do for the last time, we're going to read all the Beatitudes together, and then we're going to take time to look at that ninth one, the eight plus one on the end. So we're going to give ourselves the public reading of Scripture. It will appear on the screen behind. I will count us in, and we will all read together from the Word of God. So, 3, 2, 1, go. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Okay, big idea of this morning is this. I am hashtag blessed as a follower of Jesus when I endure persecution in his name for the sake of the reward to come. Say that again. I'm hashtag blessed as a follower of Jesus when I endure persecution for his name and for the sake of the reward to come. The sake of the reward to come. So, let's look at this passage. We're going to look at three things. We're going to look at the reality, the response, and the reason. Nudge the person next to you and said, the preacher just used alliteration. It's going to be a good one today. We've had Marvel. We've had alliteration. He's on fire. Okay, reality, response, and reason. First one, a reality, verse 11. It says this, blessed. Now, we've dealt with blessed every week for this series, flourishing in the kingdom of God. But then it says, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Okay, notice the change of language. Jesus has moved from the third person where he speaks, where he doesn't speak about himself or the listener, it's blessed are the, to the second person where it's you. Blessed are you. So now Jesus is rather than talking kind of just over here, blessed are the, he's now talking directly to his followers. Because if we go back to verse 1 of this chapter, who were the people who were listening to him? Who are the people who called to himself and started to speak? It were the disciples, his followers. They're the ones who had called to himself. And he was saying, blessed are you. He's not talking generally more. He's now talking specifically to his followers. And he is saying they will be blessed when they are persecuted. Now, generally speaking, persecution is usually regarded as a bad thing, except, I guess, by the persecutors. But generally, persecution is bad. But Jesus here is pronouncing that is a blessing for his followers, and particularly saying for your disciples who are right there in front of him, who had called to himself. And Jesus talks about two things. The first one he talks about is opposition. He says, blessed are you when others, so these are his disciples, his followers, those are the others are those outside the kingdom of God. So we've got those who are in the kingdom of God, those who are following Jesus, who've been called to him. He says, when others, those outside the kingdom, and it says they revile you. What does that mean? That means mock, that means insult, that is, it's a verbal word. And it's when people say things to your face or behind your back or maybe online, but they verbally attack you. That's what it is. And so it says, when others revile you, so that's a verbal attack. Then it says they persecute you. It's the same word that we saw last week in the previous beatitude. Now, this is a broader word. This can mean a physical ill treatment, economic ill treatment. This can include beatings or imprisonment or torture or loss of job, income, work, home. You can be ostracism from family and the like. It's that whole general sort of persecuting someone, removal from of social and economic benefits. And then it says, thirdly, it says, all kinds of evil against you. And this refers to outright lies and slanders. Because you could be abusive to someone, but then there's actually, you can tell lies about them in other areas. But the qualifier there, if you notice what the qualifier, it says, all kinds of evil against you falsely. And so for followers of Jesus, if people say things about you and it's true, then I think you need to sort your life out. Jesus isn't talking about this. He's saying when they talk about you falsely, i.e. you're living a righteous, godly life, and they say you're doing evil things. So there's a falseness to it. And he says when they say things about you falsely. And so what these words sort of sum up together, they paint a picture of what the follower of Jesus can expect. And for Jesus specifically, in this context, he is talking to his disciples and saying, this is what life is going to be like for you as a follower, as one of my followers. And he's painting a picture of a world that is openly hostile to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of this world, the kingdom of darkness, is openly hostile and set in opposition to Jesus and his kingdom and his rule and reign breaking in on the earth. And this is what it's going to look like, being reviled, being persecuted, and people uttering all kinds of evil falsely about you. But then he says, this is on my account. So it's all about Jesus. When Christians profess faith, they profess a faith in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Christ there is his title, the Anointed One. That's why we are called Christians. We represent Jesus. And so he is not pronouncing a blessing that if people are just bad to you, it's actually if it happens on account of me. So when people abuse the followers of Jesus because they're followers of Jesus, that's where he's saying, that's where the blessing is. He says, that's where you flourish when you are being persecuted for my name's sake, on my account. If you are being persecuted or treated badly because you're an obnoxious, rude twit, that's on you. No blessings there. But when you are proclaiming the name of Jesus and living according to his way, he said there is a blessing, a flourishing that comes through that. And that is, this is the reality of what it means to follow Jesus. We read the Apostle Peter, who says this, who would have been listening to what Jesus has said here, and then later he writes to the churches, he says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that they may speak against you as evildoers. Sorry, so when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitations. But later he writes, but rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also be rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and God rests on you. The point Jesus is making is if you are a follower of his, if you are a follower of Jesus, you will receive opposition. It's a given. That's the reality for the life of a Christian. Number two, that's the reality. What do we do about that? Well, Jesus says, this is how you respond. What does he say? Verse 12, he says, rejoice and be glad. Sorry, Jesus, don't you mean run away, hide, fight back, seek relief in some way? No, Jesus says two things, rejoice and be glad. And this is a command of Jesus. First of all, he says rejoice. This is a term of joy and exuberance, an expression of happiness. And he says you are to rejoice. And then he says you are to be glad. This is again to be overjoyed and extremely joyful. And the two words kind of complement one another, and they build up this picture of the response to the reality of persecution, of what it means to follow Jesus. We are to rejoice. We're not to be despondent or depressed or saddened or angry or even enraged. We are to rejoice because opposition is a reality. That's going to happen, Jesus said, and you are to respond with rejoicing and being glad. And again, this is a command. Jesus doesn't offer polite suggestions to his followers. He's the king. He commands us. He tells us what to do. And he's telling his followers here directly, this is how you are to react when opposition, persecution comes against you. And then he offers them, and then the result of that is you've got a choice now. This isn't something you do by accident. Rejoicing, being glad, is an active choice that you make. And so when, Jesus is saying, when the opposition comes, because it will, that's the reality, when the persecution comes, your response is to rejoice and be glad. And so you have to heed the command, and then you have to make a personal choice. Am I going to do this? And we've seen this actually written out in Scripture over the last few weeks when we did our resurrection series. We had a story of Paul and Silas, who were two followers of Jesus, and they'd followed the call of God. They'd crossed the sea. They'd gone to a new town. They'd seen some people saved. They were planting a church. It was going well. Then they met this girl who was oppressed by a demon and was kind of going around sort of saying things about her. In the end, Paul prayed for her and the demon was released and the girl was set free. What a wonderful story. Time of rejoicing, freedom for that girl. But it says, in response, it says they were dragged to the authorities. They were falsely accused. They were then beaten and thrown in prison with their feet fastened in stocks. So even in the prison cell, they couldn't move because their feet were locked into these wooden stock things. And at the end of the day, I don't know how you'd have been feeling, but it was like, I did what you told me to. I prayed for someone. They got set free. That should have been on the Instagram feed. Should have been a video of that. And what do I get for it? I get beaten up, taken, thrown in prison. And it says in verse 25, Acts 16, 25, this is about midnight. Paul and Silas, having been beaten and put in prison and lied about, says they were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. They were making an active choice to respond to their circumstances by lifting up the name of Jesus and praising him and recognizing who he was, that he was king, that he was good, that he'd saved them, they had died on the cross, he had rose again. They were suffering on my account, Jesus was, as Jesus' words are. That's why they were suffering. They weren't suffering from anything else they'd done, because they'd broken the law or they'd done some dodgy dealings or anything. No, they were suffering because they were just followers of Jesus. And in that horrific, horrible situation, their response, their choice, is to lift up the name of Jesus and to rejoice and be glad. All right, let's go on to the third thing. So we've had the reality of oppression. We've had the response of rejoicing and being glad. And then we have, Jesus finally gives in verse 12, the reason behind this. Why on earth would you respond like that in that situation? Because if I was falsely accused, beaten up and dragged in prison, you kind of think, why on earth should I react like that? And Jesus says this. He says, for your reward is great in heaven. Your reward is great in heaven. And this whole idea of there being something more than this life, this greater that is to come, is actually interesting, peppered throughout the Gospel of Matthew and throughout our New Testament. It's not something that just kind of appears in this point. If you read on, even in the Sermon on the Mount, into the following chapter, you will find these words used by Jesus again in response to giving. When we give of what God has given to us and we give financially, there is a reward that comes from that, even through times of prayer. When we pray and we seek the Lord and we give time to that, there is a reward that comes from that. When we fast, Jesus said, again, there is a reward that comes from that. If you read some of his parables, you see this come up again and again. Parable of the laborers in the vineyard, the parable of the talents. Well done, good and faithful servant, and I will give you more now to look after. You invested and you get more. There is a reward. Now, we mustn't think of a reward as a payment for services rendered. It's not like you give Jesus an invoice. I prayed. Here's my after church at prayer. I went to church at prayer, gave up my evening. I come home and I fill in my timesheet, give it to Jesus. It doesn't work like that. It's, the reward is an expression of the grace of God towards his people. And so the source of the disciples' rejoicing is a recognition of what that we have in God and what is waiting for us in God in this life and the next is so much greater than anything this world can offer. Anything this world can offer pales into insignificance towards who God is and what he has done for us and what is waiting for his people at the end. Paul sums it up like this nicely in 2 Corinthians 4:17. He says, "For this light and momentary affliction." Now, bear in mind, this is the Apostle Paul who was beaten. We worked it out last time. He had the lashes. It was 195 times because it was 39 minus 1, or it's 40 minus 1 times something else. So he'd been lashed a lot, it says. He said he was beaten. He'd been thrown in prison, and yet he can describe it as light and momentary. And he says, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight." So you've got light, momentary, eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And what Jesus is trying to get across to his followers, and Paul had understood, and he was trying to get it across to the churches, is that whatever we face in this life is insignificant in comparison, not insignificant in itself, because it can be terrible what people go through, but compared to what is to come, the glory that is awaiting believers, even the things we experience in this life. That is why we rejoice. We rejoice because what we've found in Jesus is so much greater than anything else this world has. There's that parable about the treasure in the field. There's a treasure in the field. The man finds it. He sees it. And so what do you do with all he has, all his earthly possessions? What does he do? He sells them because they just don't compare to the treasure. And in Jesus' parables, that's the kingdom of God. That treasure is God's kingdom, God's rule, God's reign. He said, "I will give up everything that I have, my home, my car, my job, my bank account, my retirement fund, all that is insignificant to gaining that." Because this life relatively is so short compared to eternity. And there is nothing in this life that compares. And so the reason we stand there and we rejoice is because we know there is a reward to come and we are looking forward to that. So Jesus says there's great reward and then he says you're in good company. He says why? Because for so they persecuted the prophets before you. This is not a new thing. Being persecuted as a follower of Jesus is not a new thing. This stretches way back into the Old Testament. Again and again it is mentioned. 2 Chronicles 36 says this. Verse 16, it says, "But they kept mocking the messengers of God, despising his words and scoffing at his prophets." So even the Old Testament prophets who came to bring the word of God, to deliver the word of God to his people, they were mocked. Nehemiah, it says, "Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you and cast your law behind their back and killed your prophets." We looked specifically at the case of Elijah when we did a Well With My Soul series, and we saw that Elijah, as a prophet of God, was hunted and killed. They tried to kill him because he would proclaim the word of God to the nation of Israel, which was far from God at that time. You can read about Jeremiah, another prophet who was hounded and persecuted. If you go to Hebrews 11 in our New Testament, there is a list of those who'd followed God and they suffered terribly for a result. Even Jesus' own parable, the parable of the vineyard, there were the prophets who came and the tenants in the vineyard just beat them up and threw them out. And eventually Jesus came and he was killed. We see it in the life of John the Baptist when we did the Gospel of Mark. John appeared in there and he was a prophet of God proclaiming the truth of God, and he ended up in prison and beheaded. And that's how his life ended. And throughout church history, men and women have suffered for the name of Jesus again and again and again. And even to this day, we prayed last week for the persecuted church worldwide, where many of our brothers and sisters, even to this day, are being persecuted in nations around the world just because they follow Jesus. And this is obviously most clearly and succinctly summed up in the life of Christ himself as the one who came into the world, the one who faced violent oppression. All kinds of evil was spoken about him, about his family background, his heritage, his education, everything. They came after him. And ultimately, they killed him, the greatest prophet of all. And Jesus is saying, actually, when you are persecuted for following me, you stand in the line of saints, generation after generation after generation after generation, who did not look at this life as all it was, but they looked at the next one and said, I will live for that kingdom, not the kingdom of this world that will eventually spoil, perish, and fade. And Jesus is saying, actually, you as my followers now, you stand in the light of the prophets. You are just extending their calling, you're keeping going, you're proclaiming the good news to the men and women of this world about the good news of Jesus. And so what we've looked at there, we've looked at the reality, the response, and the reason in this final beatitude. And this sort of sums up, brings together our series as a whole about what it means to be hashtag blessed, how we are to flourish in God's kingdom. And as we kind of land the plane and finish this out, I want to give you some things to kind of think about, to put into practice, to build a life where you're looking not at this world, but at the next world. Because we've seen what it means to flourish in God's kingdom. We've seen that we need to be poor in spirit. We need to recognize our need for God. We can't get into God's kingdom thinking we got it sorted or we think we're bringing things to God. We have to be poor in spirit and recognize our need. We mourn for our sin. If you're poor in spirit, you'll suddenly realize how bad your sin is and you will mourn before God for that and for the sin of the world around us. We will be humble, meek people because we recognize we cannot save ourselves, only God can. And so we will look to him. And then we will walk in humility. We will hunger and thirst after God. He will be our priority. Not hunger and thirst for things of this world that will not satisfy us, but only for God shown to us in Christ. And he is the only one who can show us and satisfy us. We're going to show mercy to those around us. We're going to seek purity of heart. We're going to be active peacemakers. And that will all lead to then suffering for the kingdom. Because when the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness clash, there is friction and sparks, and it falls on the people of God to endure that. And so three things to finish now for you. What are we going to do out of the back of this series? How are we going to take this forward in this moment and the rest of the week and the weeks to come? First one, we are going to rejoice. We're going to rejoice and we're going to follow the command of Jesus. Wherever you find yourself now, whatever's going on in your life now, whatever you are facing, the word for us is to rejoice. We are to rejoice that Jesus is the sovereign ruler over all things. Ultimately, he is in charge. He is the one sitting on the throne. All things are under his rulership. He has conquered sin and he has conquered death through his death on the cross, his resurrection, and then his ascension into heaven. He has sent the Holy Spirit to us, his people, the church, so we are full of that. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and the others. Remember the song? Peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. But he is worthy of our praise. And so we are to be men and women who are active in following his command and making a choice and praising him. And so the question I want to ask you is, how do you go about doing that? What are you going to do in your life to help you be active in praising God? A couple of things I do, something you might want to do. One of them is I play songs that help me remind me of who he is. I sing songs. I put songs on when I'm in the car, when I'm at home doing those jobs that are just, you can put music on in the background, when I do the washing up and the hoovering and I cook the dinner and all those kind of jobs. See what I did there? Just slipped that in. I thought no one will notice. But when I put those songs on, because I've got YouTube on your phone, you can just play songs and music anywhere. So I do that. And there was a time in Life Group a few weeks ago where I heard a song. I literally never heard it before. And it just basically said, Lord, I need you. And I've been playing that on loop for weeks now since then, because it just reminds me, Lord, I need you. It puts my hands on him. I get to rejoice him, praise him for what he's done. I have a journal I write in pretty much every day, but I always start every morning with, I write thankful, colon, and then write something I'm thankful for. Something that God's done, something about him, about his character, even just things that have happened in my life. I just want to cultivate a heart of thankfulness. I remind myself daily of what he has done for me. My best preaches aren't here on a Sunday. And you're like, no, they're so amazing, they must be here. The best preaches are when I preach to myself the goodness and grace of God. When I'm just walking to the shops, when I'm cleaning my teeth in the morning, when I'm just doing stuff, I remind myself daily of what he's done for me. Just so you know, I always do an altar call. I always get saved. It's glorious. Put your hand up if you want to feel. I'm not going to put my hand up. You know, it's amazing every time. But I preach to myself daily and remind myself of what he's done, what his kingdom's done. And his kingdom is so much more than the kingdom of this world. Second thing, keep going. Keep going. The implication of Jesus' word is you're going to face persecution, but you are to keep going in the midst of it. Do not give up. Keep moving forward. Keep fighting. Keep fighting the good fight of faith. Keep keeping your eyes on Jesus. Keep doing good. Do not give up doing good. Do not grow weary from doing good, the Bible tells us. Keep proclaiming the name of Jesus wherever you find yourself. Resist the temptation and the lure of the world that tells you this is all there is. This is how you get satisfied. Advertisement just got better and better and better. You ever had those targeted ads that just appear? We've had them in our house when I've been talking about something and then you go to your computer and there is an ad about what you've just been talking about, because our house is bugged by Google, because we have one of those things that sits there and you can yell at and it does stuff. But it's like, resist it. Remind yourself, this is why we're here. This is what we're doing. And we are to do this together as God's people. We are the redeemed people of God, the church global, and then the church local, where we are right now. And we are to do this together to cheer one another on. Often when we say things like, keep going, it becomes very individualistic. We're Western, this is how we function, we're so individualistic, it's all about us, how do we do it, how do I do it, da da da. But actually God has put us together in a church, and the New Testament was written in more of a community and context. That was the cultural sort of soup it was thrown into. We serve together. And so if I'm going to keep going, I need you. And more scary, you need me. Because we keep going together by encouraging one another together. It's why I come to church here. It's why I'm here on a Sunday morning rather than being somewhere else doing my hobby or some DIY project. It's why I'm here. It's why I go to prayer meetings. Because when I go, I know I'm encouraged to keep going because I'm standing with other brothers and sisters who are praying. It's why I go to life group. Last Wednesday, I was sitting in my life group, and we were just talking about it, what it meant, and I heard stories that other people experienced persecution, and I was like, oh, man. And we prayed, and we prayed for one another, and it was like, we're going to keep going in this because we have to do it together. It's how why we love and serve one another, and we spur one another on, and we encourage one another. You can do this. You got this. Jesus is with you. And when you're suffering, I'm going to stand with you. I'm going to sit with you. I'm going to cry with you, and then we're going to get up, and we're going to go again. We need to keep going. We need to keep going together, pursuing God's kingdom. And the last one, we're to keep our eyes on eternity. We're to keep our eyes on the prize. We're to keep going with that being our focus. And the enemy and the world will do everything they can to squeeze us into its mold. They will do anything they can to take our eyes off who Jesus is and what he's done, to be so bogged down in the promises, the temporary promises of the world, that actually if I can get a bigger house or go on another holiday or upgrade the car or buy the latest gadget, then everything's going to be okay. But actually, we are to dwell on the promise of God. And the question Jesus poses is, he says, where your treasure is, there is your heart. So the question that begs, where's your treasure? What is your treasure? Because the ultimate treasure is Jesus and being with him. And we see this painted at the end of Revelation, where there is a new city and the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem comes down, and there is no more crying and no more suffering and no more tears. And God will be with his people forever. And that's what we're to be living for and looking for. And the old will be made new. And actually, if our treasure is anywhere else but that, we're going off course and we're living for the wrong things. And so when the trials and storms and persecutions of life come, like the parable of the sower says, there's no root. The earth, the sun will scorch it up. You won't have the harvest, the reward that Jesus wants for you. And so what I want us to do to finish, I'm going to lead us in some prayer now. So if the band want to come up, get ready. We're going to lead us in some prayers. We're going to repent together. We're going to encourage one another. We're going to put our eyes on Jesus together. And we're going to keep going after him. So maybe you want to stand. Do whatever you need to do to kind of get your focus on Jesus. I just want to lead you in some prayers. And we're going to be hashtag blessed this morning as we go after him. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you've been with us here waiting, leading us, drawing us to yourself. Lord, we pray you come now, fill us with your Spirit afresh. Come manifest yourself in this place, Lord Jesus. And we pray, God, you would fill us, that we would be men and women who rejoice in you, who rejoice at who you are and all that you have done, who would be men and women who make that choice to follow your command, that we would look for opportunities to praise you and thank you. Even now, we're going to sing, but actually, as we go out into the week, into the world, we have other opportunities. God, would you remind us again of all the things that you have done? There are so many. We could never list them all. Yet we're so dull, we forget. Lord, would you forgive us for how often we forget your goodness and your grace and your mercy that has been shown to us? God, forgive us our dullness in that. Lord God, we pray, Lord, you would fill us now as a community to keep going after you, to encourage one another, to love one another, to serve one another, to pray for one another, that as we stand together, we would resist the lure and the temptation of the world and the cultural narrative that would take us away from you, and that we would stand as your people, the church, and proclaim with one voice, we follow Jesus and no one else. I've made that decision. I'm following him. He's the one I follow. He's the one I listen to. It's all about him. And however many years God grants me on this world, I will commit them all to following and knowing him. And Lord, we pray you would open our eyes to see what is ahead. The great prize of knowing you. We have your presence now with us. It's wonderful, but one day it will be made whole, made full. And we will see you and be with you forever. Lord God, we ask you, give us eyes to see that, faith to hold on to that. God, forgive us where our hearts have grown cold in that area and indifferent, and we felt overwhelmed by life and all that's happening. Lord God, we want to say to you, we proclaim with one voice, you are our treasure. We put our hearts on you. We put our whole being towards you. We focus on you And wherever you lead us and wherever you take us in life, we choose you, Lord Jesus. And what it means to be blessed, to flourish in your kingdom, we will pursue those things. We will pursue you. We will pursue mercy and purity and peacemaking. We will hunger after you. We will mourn for our sin. Lord God, we walk humbly before you. Lord God, we want to say we love you and we praise you. And God's people said,